James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We mentioned last time, in these two brief verses, James gives to us three tests of what he calls pure religion. Pure religion, or three tokens of true spirituality, or three tests of spiritual maturity. Now, earlier, James warns of being deceived in verse 26 and worthless, thinking that we are quite mature spiritually, but in reality, according to God's standards, we may not be. And James is pretty clear. He says, if your heart's not right and it flows out in ways that are not helpful and loving and kind and Christ-like to others, he said that your relationship, your testimony, well, yourself, you're deceiving yourself, and it's worthless. Those are God's words. God's words. And in verse 22, James warns us about hypocrisy. Verse 22, he says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The hearing of God's word, but not then the doing. And so here in James, and really all of God's word, we really are given a mirror to look in, are we not? Revealing any moral or spiritual flaws that might be in our lives. As I've mentioned before, and some of you have to me, that the study of James, it cuts so deep. And it's so practical in our lives. And we'll find as we move through these few chapters in James that it continues along the same vein. And what we're going to look at today in this last verse of chapter 1, verse 27, we're just really getting a little glimpse of what he's going to expand on as we continue our study, even into the very first part of chapter 2. And so verse 27 and 26 and then 27, he joins one negative and two positive statements, and he gives us three tests of true religion. And remember, who is James writing to? He's writing to Christians. This is not an evangelistic letter. This is a brother and sister in Christ letter. Writing to believers, those who name the name of Jesus Christ. And so he said, true religion, number one that we talked about last week, true religion, it controls the tongue, that's verse 26. And then today, now at verse 27, true religion has a compassionate heart, or a heart of compassion. And then again, at the end of verse 27, true religion leads a clean life, unstained by the world, is the words that he uses. A clean life unstained by the world. And so those who know James, here as he writes in the first century AD, and he writes also to you and I in 2022. And what he's saying, in effect, so many things, he said, religious people may profess sound doctrine and faithfully attend church, but the proof of their faith lies in their behavior. Like I said, a very practical book that I need to be reminded of and hear, and I believe you do too. So religion here, a word that many of us kind of, you know, shy away from. We talked about that last week. But here, religion used in a positive sense might be defined as the outward life flowing from or as a result of the inward working of God's grace and God's Spirit. And so as we were reminded last time, James is not suggesting that acceptance with God is to be found by those who are honest and kind, nor by those who practice charity and live a moral life and keep their tongues in check. But rather, these things that he mentions in these two verses, they really flow from a life changed by God, a life in whom the Spirit of God is working, a life where Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of a life. I was recently reminded of a friend of mine. I guess he's in his early 50s now. But I'd heard his testimony before, but it's been some years ago. But when he was in high school and then his first couple of years of college, he was a good athlete. I mean, he excelled. He was well-liked and he was well thought of. But then he was hurt, and that was the end of all that. But he didn't know the Lord. He wasn't a Christian. He made no bones about that. And he had quite a social life as well, particularly among the gals. But in his early 20s, he came to know Christ as a Savior. And his whole life was miraculously changed. And as he began to grow spiritually as a young Christian, the Spirit of God really worked in his heart and his life. And he thought, I really need to go back. Go back to my hometown and find as many of my old girlfriends who I didn't treat properly and apologize to them. Ask them to forgive me and look for an opportunity to share the gospel. Is that not a testimony of a changed life? And there were some who he called on the phone and talked to. And there was some that he met in person. One in particular who I know, who was a former girlfriend. And about the same time he came to know Christ as a Savior, so did she. And now they're celebrating some 25 years of married life together. And God gets a hold of a life. He changes a life. He changes a life. Evidence of a new life changed by Jesus Christ. Now, James, now here in our test, is giving us intentional evidences. I like that. Intentional evidences of true religion. But he's not giving us, as we mentioned last week, a comprehensive summary of acceptable religion. He's not giving us everything. He's just giving a little taste here now. Some highlights, if you will, as I mentioned, that he expands on as we continue our study in James. And so three tests of the authenticity of our faith in Jesus Christ. A controlled tongue last week. A heart of compassion. We find that here in this last verse. A heart of compassion and a clean life. Those are the tests that James gives us here. A controlled tongue, a heart of compassion, and a clean life. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Worthless. A controlled tongue. Something that I shared last week, someone asked me, what was that again? And I kind of stumbled through it, not, you know, having everything in my memory. But I looked in my notes, and I think this is a good summary of the controlled tongue that we looked at so closely last week. A truth that's told with bad intent will beat all the lies you can invent. That's a pretty good summary, I think, of verse 26. A truth that's told with bad intent will beat all the lies that you can invent. And so the second test, verse 27, first part of verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. A test of a compassionate heart. I've called it the test of a compassionate heart. You know, if we are indeed children of God, our Father, we ought to look increasingly more and more like our Heavenly Father and bear the family image. Bear the family image. Psalm 68, verse 5, God is the father of the fatherless and a protector of widows. Over and over again, you find that very similarly said, and particularly in the Psalms, just over and over again. God looks after, God is concerned about the helpless, the homeless and the hungry. That would come under that as well. God cares about those, no matter where they are, no matter when they lived, no matter what part of our world they may be in today. God cares about those who are hurting, the fatherless, those who are lonely, those who feel left out. You know, there are many in our society from whom father has little meaning. It doesn't bring a smile. Some, perhaps, lost their father at an early age. Perhaps some were brought up in homes that the father was absent. Many homes like that. Maybe that's described you. But you know, the one thing that you and I can share about God, that God the Father, our Father, that He is a compassionate Father, that He is abounding in love Father, that He is a redeeming Father, one who gave His own Son on Calvary out of compassion for the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing to share? Let me tell you about my Father. Oh no, not Willard Clausen Sr. I'm not talking about him as much as God used him in my life. But my Heavenly Father. He's a God, He's a Father of compassion and love. And He showed that love, sending His only Son to a cross out of compassion for the whole world. For God so loved the what?
World.
The world, that He gave His one and only Son. That's a wonderful thing to share, isn't it? It is. It is. And so what Jesus is saying, a principle that He wants us to get, that if we belong to God our Father, then we are to have a real practical concern for those in society who are helpless. No, this is a challenge that, as I mentioned, that James will return to just right off the bat in chapter 2. You know, Jesus said quite clearly, and He gave this illustration. He said, now, if you're going to have a party in your house, and you're going to invite people, He said, here's what I'd like you to do. Don't invite those who you assume will probably invite you back again in a week or two or a month or so, and you know, kind of have the same sort of spread in their home that you are offering them in your home. But rather, Jesus said, you go out and find the poor. Find those who cannot return in this way, cannot return the favor, if you will, in this way. Invite those. Share Christ's love with those who have nothing of this world's goods to repay you with. Jesus was stern with those who get this wrong. Those who He described in Mark 12 as those who He said they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers and have little or no time for those who are hurting. James is not simply saying for believers to only reach out to orphans and widows, but to those who may be suffering from AIDS, from COVID, from various infirmities, those who are unable to help themselves. And so we are given a wonderful way for God's family to display this aspect of God's heart and what He's calling for us to have in our heart. That is, we find in the area of compassion towards others. And He uses this just in these couple words here. He said, visit orphans and widows in their distress. And that, but that word there, to visit, can be translated. The original word says to look after, to visit, to care for those powerless to look after themselves. James is really practical, isn't he? Boy, can he? He does in my life. He does in my heart as well. And so as we are to set a controlled tongue inside of our mouths, there should beat a practical heart of compassion beating inside of our hearts. Controlled tongue in our mouth and a heart of compassion in each one of us. This is what James is saying. Who's he writing to? To every believer. Every believer of every age. He has something to say to me. He has something to say to you. Early this week, I visited a man and his wife who's a part of our church. He hasn't been here, I don't think, for a couple years. And he can barely leave home except to see the doctor when necessary. And his wife is a full-time caregiver, and bless her heart. Just I visited with them this week, and we talked and we prayed, and they shared with me. They shared with me that the day before I came, there was another couple from our church came to visit them. This is a couple that, you know, their membership is somewhere else. But they have what? They have this heart of compassion that I'm talking about. Heart of compassion. I want you to turn with me to one portion of Scripture. Will you do that, please? Matthew chapter 25. Back to the left, if that helps any of you. Matthew 25, the words of our Lord, and there's little I can add to what Jesus says here because it's so clear and it's so plain. Several verses. I want to read it, and I want us all to read along, pay close attention to what Jesus says here. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. Jesus. He says, "But when the Son of Man, that is Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Verse 33. "And he will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Verse 40. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Let's keep reading here. Verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Jesus was not describing the way of salvation, but those whose lives have been truly changed. Those whose lives have been truly changed by the gospel. And describe those lives where there's been no change. It's pretty clear, though, isn't it? I mean, there's not much I can add to that. Perhaps sometime we need to be reminded when our gospel team goes to Brentwood every Thursday. I've been there several times. They stand up and they sing the hymns and they share the gospel message, and those who sit just right there in front of them, like our first two rows here. And some are sleeping. Some are nodding. These are memory care people. And some are just fidgeting, and a few walking around aimlessly, or so it seems. Someone might say, "You do this every week?"
Yeah.
But you know, as the songs are sung, as the gospel is shared, I believe what Jesus' words are as true there as anywhere else. As you did it to me, you did it to me, you did it to one of these least, my brothers, as you have done it unto me. As you have done it unto me. When we go to people in their helplessness, when we do so bearing the compassion of Jesus himself, as a church, we need to be reminded regularly of the absolute necessity of keeping two things always before us in all that we do. Two things. The first one is the genuine proclamation of the gospel. And the second one is a genuine participation in good deeds. Proclamation of the gospel and a participation in good deeds. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to you and I who name the name of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, preacher of the 1800s, London, around the world, he traveled and preached, and hundreds of thousands of his sermons back then were printed and translated into other languages and distributed around the world. Read recently of him standing in a weeknight prayer meeting in his church, big church. And he said this to his congregation. He said, "We are a large church and should be doing more for our Lord in this large city." He said, "I want you to pray that God will send us some more work to do." I like that. And the account went on that in that prayer meeting, that's how people prayed. "Oh Lord, send us, Lord, you send us some more work to do." And I think that would be a good prayer for you and I. I trust the Spirit of God might put it in your heart and my heart. That we as a congregation, all that first of all name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that would say, "Yeah, this is my church home. This is it." That the Lord would send us a new work to do that we all might be a part of, that we might put our heart in for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, and for the help, and to be able to help the needy, whatever that might look like in the lives of others. Lord, I want you to send us some new work to do. A controlled tongue, a compassionate heart. Now, the latter part of verse 27. A clean life. A clean life. The third test that James gives to us, those who would name the name of Christ. Latter part of verse 27. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Unstained by the world. Clean life. We are not only to be practically helpful, but we are to be what? Personally holy, James is saying. Personally holy. You know, how we think that through. Our social involvements must not be at the expense of moral purity. We need to be careful. I do. You do. It's a mistake to tell others in an apologetic way that, you know, we are just the same as you. You know, I'm a Christian, but we are the same, really. Well, we are the same in some way. We kind of put on our pants the same way, and most of us don't like anchovies and our pizza, right? And, we're the same in lots of ways. But you know, God's Word has none of that. There's none of that in Scripture, that we are the same as those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. James, Peter, John, Paul, make this clear in their writings all the way through. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter writes, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do." What's that? He goes on. "Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." And he says, those, if you're walking with the Lord and not with the world, and there is a difference about you that can only be attributed to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say that they think it's strange that you do not plunge in with them in the same kind of living. What's Peter's point? You followers of Christ Jesus no longer are what you were. You live in a world opposed to the lordship of Christ. Isn't that the world that we live on in? Turn on your TVs. Get the reports. Listen to the news. Listen to the conversations. We live in a world that's contrary, not just contrary, but opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And using his name without giving it a second thought, and his holy name in their cursing. So to paraphrase verse 27, the latter part, to you and to me, he says, make sure that you don't swallow everything that is at odds with the lordship of Christ in your life. Don't make yourself vulnerable to the world's ways by what you read and what you watch and what you listen to and who you hang out with. And don't let your mind dwell on the wrong thing. Make sure while you're being practically helpful that you're not neglecting to be personally holy. James 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostile with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The aging Apostle Paul, he writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, just a couple words. He says, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Timothy, Will, put your name in there. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. I've told this story before, but I've heard others express it. First time I heard it was said of an old pastor, Harry Ironside, who had been the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and he shared this openly with some. And he was quite elderly. And he said, "I still pray," he says. He says, "I pray, Lord, don't let me become a dirty old man." You know, we don't have many young people among us, but I would suggest to them to pray also, "Oh Lord, help me not to become a dirty young man." Because that leads to what? A dirty middle-aged man. And finally to a dirty old man or woman. "Oh Lord, help me not. Lord, help me not to lose your way in my life. Not to lose your way in my life." So what was that again, James? Latter part of verse 27. What was that again you're saying? Keep yourself unstained, unspotted from the world. That's the test. That's the test. Threefold test, a couple of verses. How did you do? What am I supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Well, let's just back up again to verse 21. All right, we kind of wrap it up here this morning, this first chapter. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." God's word, able to save us from our selfishness, so that we can reach out in compassion. God's word can save us from hasty, judgmental outbursts from our tongues. It can save us from the filthiness of this world rubbing off on our hearts and our minds. And God's word can save us to a life of practical compassion toward those helpless all around us, and they are. I was reminded just yesterday, thinking through what these verses mean and writing notes, rewriting notes, reading what others had to say. And it came to my mind, you know, people, and some of you, like me, you know, we have served on short-term mission trips, some around the world. Many go out, and I'm thankful for that. Get a taste of what others, particularly Christians, what kind of situation they live in, what challenges they have. They go on these trips, they share the gospel, they help homeless and hungry in other parts of the world, help build things, homes and churches. It's a great work. It's a great work out there. It's a great work over there. Many have invested time and resources in to be a part of. Yet I had to ask myself the question, yet how many of us truly know the spiritual condition or the physical need of those living just down the street from us? How many? It's easy to go over there. It's easier to send money over there, and we ought to. But how many of us know the physical needs, the spiritual condition of those just down across the street from us? There's a test. There's the fourth one. Test our tongue. How are we using it? God's word said, well, we're running to that again. With the same tongue we praise God, the same tongue we curse. Heart of compassion. It's easy to nod, bless you, brother. I trust someone helps you today. And as we drive along and out to have a nice time with something. And then finally, personal holiness. How much is there do we allow in our lives? How much do we let the world entertain us and think somehow we're not influenced. We are just fooling ourselves. Just saying. Marcy played a hymn, and I was pleased that so many of you knew it. At the very beginning, she sang it. And I'd like for this to be our benediction. I'm going to read it, but I'd like for it to be yours too, if you will. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's just stand together. This will be our benediction. Close your eyes, listen, and I trust that it's your benediction. It reflects your heart this morning. Only to be what God wants me to be every moment of every day, yielding completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what his word commands. Oh Lord, only to be what you want me to be every moment of every day. If that's a desire of your heart, just quietly say amen this morning. Amen. Our prayer partners are up here. If you'd like someone to pray with you, for you, be an encouragement to you, they're not in a hurry. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these tests. And Lord, for myself, I just see so much need of change and need for humility. Need to change of thinking. Need to change of reaching out and caring for the most vulnerable, the most lonely among us. Who is it that's the most lonely that I know? Who is it the most lonely in our church that we need to truly take care of consistently? Oh Lord, we are so blessed. But Lord, it's my prayer for myself, and it's for our congregation here. Only to be what you want me. Only to be what you want us to be every moment of every day. We pray these things now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you, each one.